Good morning. Well, I'm glad you're all here. I know it was a snowy morning, not too much snow, but just a reminder that if you're ever concerned whether or not we're going to have service, you can certainly sign up for alerts on our homepage, and we'll email you if we're going to cancel service, and if we're not, we won't email you. And of course, if you check our website, we'll usually have a posting there as well on the front page letting you know if service has been canceled. But we're here this morning, amen? We have been studying in the book of Psalms, and in Psalms book 3, there have been some very challenging messages, extremely challenging and real messages in God's word. Messages that have spoken to us about difficult times. But as is the custom with most of the books of the Psalms, actually all the individual books, there are 5 books in the Psalms, end with praise. And I'm so glad that this morning, as we come to the close of this series of studies, preparing now to go into the Gospel of Luke starting next week, good timing on that. But as we look at Psalm 89, you can turn there with me in your Bibles, I'm so glad that Psalm 89's theme is the great love and faithfulness of the Lord. The great love and faithfulness of the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us over the many weeks, but now we ask, Lord, even this morning, that you would encourage us as we celebrate and praise you for your great faithfulness, and we look to you in prayer for you to be loving and faithful to us as a people, as individuals, even as a church. In the future, Lord, we pray that we would be inspired and encouraged by the past faithfulness and love we've experienced to know that you will continue to be loving and faithful to us in the future. Lord God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this psalm, interestingly enough, was written by Ethan the Ezrahite. Now, that's interesting because the previous psalm was written by Haman the Ezrahite. And this psalm, written by Ethan, is interesting because of the great contrast between these two psalms. 88 is probably the Bible's darkest chapter, one of the darkest psalms, if not the darkest psalm in the Bible. But it's also, these two brothers were noted for their wisdom, and it's also very interesting to see that one was sharing things from a very difficult perspective, and the other now begins to write and talk about God's love and faithfulness. They bookend very nicely at the end of this book, and at the end of the book of Psalms, or chapter, or book 3 of the book of Psalms. Now, the thing about this here is that this psalm was written by a man who wasn't one of the sons of Korah, but was the brother of one of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were, in fact, a group of Levites that were worship leaders in ancient times. Being a wise man, he shares with us some wisdom, and I think wisdom comes to us and encourages us at the right time. When we're going through a difficult time, it's important to speak to someone who has godly wisdom. I would say that if last week was an emoting of difficult things, which is necessary, and we talked about last week, this week we need to remember that while we can take that moment to be honest with our emotions and the difficulties we encounter, we also need to remember at the end of the day, God's wisdom is what brings us through difficult times. We find God's wisdom as we fear God, as we reverence God, as we respect God and worship Him. We find God's wisdom in His Word. And we experience God's wisdom in our lives when we open ourselves up to hearing and hearing the Word of God, but also receiving from the Word of God in a way where God speaks to our hearts individually and personally. Now, there is a musical term called maskil. We talked about it last week, which actually means that this is an emotionally contemplative song. But I find it interesting. Last week was an emotionally contemplative song looking at the darker things of life. This is an emotionally contemplative song looking at God's faithfulness. And that's the thing about the darkness of this world, the challenges of this world, the difficulties of this world. We can contrast them with God's love and faithfulness and be encouraged to keep going. Amen? That's what I'm hoping today's study will accomplish. There is extreme emotion that resonates within this penitential psalm. That is, it's a psalm where the writer talks about God's faithfulness and then asks God to forgive his people and be loving and faithful with them again. Now, God never stops being loving and faithful. It's whether or not we allow his love and faithfulness to affect us, or whether or not we're continuing in a way where we don't obey God's word, or we rebel against God, or we live in sin and we can't experience God's love and faithfulness. God is just as loving and faithful as always, but we don't experience it because we've put ourselves in a place where we can't. That's on us, not on him. Now, Ethan declares here that he intends, he gives us his intentions right up front. He intends to sing of the Lord's great love and faithfulness for the rest of his life. We read in verses 1 and 2, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. So he says right up front, he's going to teach Israel's future generations about the Lord's faithfulness and his unfailing love. Let me tell you something, the most vital work, not just of parents, but Sunday school teachers and all of us in our culture and in our society, is to pass our faith on to the next generation. Amen? That's what takes place in Sunday school here. That's what parents do when they spend time with their children and teach them in the ways of the Lord. And you know, by the way, even if you don't say anything, your life is teaching them about the Lord. You're teaching them by example how you live, how you pray, how you worship. They watch you, they learn, they copy you, they imitate you. They imitate all of us. Isn't that amazing? You say the wrong thing, they repeat it back to you. Isn't that true? They usually wait till it's like Christmas dinner and you're in front of all of your family and they say whatever you said in the car when you were in traffic. I don't know where he learned how to say that. Couldn't have been me. And then we rewind the tape and we realize, oh yeah. Isn't it amazing how they learn so much from us? Not just the bad things though. They learn about our faith. They learn about the faith that should be theirs in the future. We had a baby dedication. That's what this is all about. Passing on our faith to the future generation. Talking about God's faithfulness and his unfailing love. Now then he quotes the Lord and testifies to his covenant with David and his descendants. See, God made a very precious covenant with David, King David. And he talks about it here in verses 3 through 4. David features prominently in this psalm. You said, excuse me, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Selah. He pauses to reflect on that truth. Here he quotes the Lord, and he knows what God has said in his word. Let me give you a recap. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is a brief recap of what God said to David in the covenant that he made with David, sometimes called the Davidic covenant. It was a covenant that the Lord promised that David's son and heir would build his house. That was fulfilled through David's son Solomon. The Lord also promised that he would establish David's son's kingdom forever. Now, it's important to note that while the kingdom of Judah continued for hundreds of years, there came a point because of sin and rebellion where the kingdom or the line of the king ceased and they went into captivity. The people of Judah came back to the land. There was never again another king. The genealogies preserved in God's word tell us that the line of the kings found their way to a greater son of David named Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of David, who is the son of David, according to the scriptures. And so he fulfilled that scripture. Here's the thing, though. Jesus never really became a king. He is the King of Kings, amen. But he never sat on the throne of David. We're waiting for that day to come. And when he establishes his kingdom, it will be forever. So this prophecy is sort of in the middle of being fulfilled. God has not forsaken his people, but for a long time, for many years, going back to 586 BC, there has not been a king to sit on the throne of David. There have been descendants, and then Christ came as a descendant of David, but the king has not sat upon the throne. Then you might say, well, I thought God said he was going to establish the kingdom forever. He is, and he will. But understand that because of their rebellion, and he mentioned this to them as well, their disobedience and their worshiping other gods, the kingdom did not persevere, but it will in the future. So it's not as if God is not faithful. It's just that they were not faithful to receive his blessings. So he promised that he would establish David's son's kingdom forever, and indeed he has, and he will. He promised that he would be a faithful, loving father to David's son, and he was. He promised that David's son would not be rejected like King Saul, and he wasn't, though Solomon sinned greatly. Many of the kings sinned greatly. They weren't rejected by God the way Saul was removed as king. And then finally, the Lord promised that David's house and his kingdom would endure forever. I've already shared this. The promise would be fulfilled through one of David's future descendants. He would be Messiah, referred to as the son of David. And so that is how this scripture would be fulfilled. Now, at the time of this writing, this writer, Ethan the Ezrahite, didn't know any of that because it hadn't happened yet. But he's looking forward and knowing that God's love and faithfulness will endure forever. Then he takes the time to pause. Selah, that means pause. To consider the Lord's great love and faithfulness to Israel, which is what we've been doing this morning. Now he begins to declare God's faithfulness, his great love and faithfulness. After saying, I intend to do this, he does it. Look at verses 5 through 8. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones, referring to the angelic creation around the throne of God. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord, God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. It's beautiful praise. An honest praise, an honest teaching. Because the holy ones in heaven, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, praise the Lord for his mighty works and for his faithfulness. As we see in the book of Revelation, this is what they do forever. They praise God. But then there's the people of the earth. Look at verses 9 through 13. You rule over the surging sea. By the way, in the ancient world, the sea was considered to be a great and mighty force to be reckoned with. It still is today. When people are lost at sea, we realize, despite all of our technology, the sea is awesome. We've seen that even just this last year with the hurricanes that came through the Gulf. The sea is an awesome thing. Anyone who sails or likes to be out on the water knows you always respect the ocean. If you swim in the ocean, you respect it. It's powerful. And so he likens God in some ways to his creation, the ocean. He says, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab. That's a reference to Egypt. Rahab, we talked about this last week, I believe. Rahab, a poetic word that describes the nation of Egypt. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon. Those were mountains in Israel, very high peaks. And it says you created Tabor and Hermon. Sing, these mountains, sing for joy at your name. Now, this is poetry. Mountains don't actually sing. We call that anthropomorphism. The idea is you take something inanimate and give it some type of personality. It's done in poetry all the time. Tabor and Hermon, sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. See, that's just praise. And that's exactly what Ethan is doing. But the peoples of the earth, all peoples, praise the Lord for his awesome power. Now, we've already talked about the sea. But understand, he controls the tides of the sea. He used the tides of the sea to crush Egypt during the exodus of Israel. He used the tide to do that. And that's what the writer wants us to remember. He created the heavens and the earth, which testify to his awesome power. He created all that is in the skies. We know so little about the heavens, really. I mentioned this on a Wednesday night recently. How the mass of the universe is broken up into different categories. You have that which we can see, which is matter. You have a small percentage, which is dark energy. And then you have the lion's share of all created material that's referred to as dark matter. You know what we know about dark matter? Nothing. So about 96 to 90% of our universe, mathematically inferred, about that much percentage of our universe, we have no idea where it is, how it was created, or what impact it has on creation. So it's fair to say we know very little, right? If I told you I know 3% about a subject, you wouldn't be impressed. And yet we make all types of calculations and predictions and conclusions about creation and God based on seeing what could be equated to looking into a room through a keyhole or a peephole. And yet we draw all these conclusions. But you see, God is to be praised. He created the heavens and the earth. They testify to his awesome power. He created all that's in the skies and on the earth from north to south. He created mountains like Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon. And so the psalmist is praising God in awe of his power. Then we get to, after we've looked at the holy ones in heaven, he looks at the peoples of the earth who respect God, even if they don't have a relationship with him. Then he talks about the people of Israel in verses 14 through 15, when he says it this way, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness," that's the theme of this psalm, "love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you," that is to praise you, "who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength, and by your favor," or your grace, "you exalt our horn." Now, the horn was a strength or power within their culture. Here he's actually talking about David. Their power, their strength was David, their king. That was God's strength in David. And so he refers to David as a horn or power. Sometimes he refers to later on and says, "Indeed, our shield." He's talking about David again, who protects them. God protects the people of Israel through David and his descendants. "Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our king," referring again to David, "to the Holy One of Israel." So even though they had a great and mighty king, they knew that behind that king was the power of God. Let me say this. Any nation that will prosper in our world today or at any time prospers not because it's led by perfect people or blameless, even blameless people, or even good people. It prospers because whoever that leader is prospered by God for his purposes. You see, we can really understand this if we look at history and realize that God prospers nations and peoples for his good purposes. He raises up one nation and puts down another according to his will. When a man or a woman of God, or even just a man or woman that respects God, praises God, acknowledges God, and lets people know that he exists and that he created us and all of this, that person, regardless of how perfect or imperfect they are, will be blessed by God. And David was a very imperfect man. He loved God, but he sinned greatly. He committed sins that you and I are probably not, I hope you're not guilty of, probably not guilty of. And yet God blessed him and his nation because of his heart for God and his respect for God and God's wisdom. That is the love and the faithfulness of God. Amen. Have you experienced yet the fact that God, despite your nonsense, your wickedness and your sin, is loving and faithful to you? You know, that was a game changer for me. When I became a Christian and I realized that God is loving and faithful and that I don't deserve his love, I can never earn it, that he's faithful, he shouldn't be. By my estimation, I don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's love and faithfulness, but please understand, he's loving and faithful because he's loving and faithful. Have you ever met anyone who was in a relationship with someone who was not very good to them? Maybe a bad marriage or a toxic relationship? Or maybe a family relationship that's codependent or strained. And you look at the situation and you say of that wife or that husband, they're so loving, they're so faithful, they don't deserve that person. That person is unfaithful and unloving to them. And yet that spouse, that daughter, that parent, that coworker, whatever, is so good to the other person, and yet they're mistreated. I want to turn that around. How about God? We admire that character sometimes. Sometimes those people need to you know, change the way they deal with things because they're allowing or enabling a problem to continue. But with God, He's loving and faithful with us, especially when we don't deserve it. So I've come to a conclusion. I can never earn His love. I can never deserve His faithfulness. And the fact that God is loving and faithful to me shows me that my relationship with God is not based on my works or anything I think or do or how good I am. It's based solely on God's love and faithfulness, His character. Amen? You know what that does? That invites me in. I realize God really must want a relationship with me. If He's willing to love me and bless me and be faithful to me, despite the fact that I am not worthy of those things, this is a God I really want to love and draw close to. It invites me in. They say that the prayers of a faithful wife or husband will and can change the heart of an unfaithful wife or unfaithful husband. And you know something? The effective or effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman do avail much. But no one is more faithful than God. Amen? And the people of Israel, they knew this. And so the psalmist tells us, the people of Israel praise the Lord for His righteousness and for His justice. He's so good to them. He's so good to us. And He blesses those that love Him and obey His word. Now, when we don't obey His word, we limit God's blessing. But we never limit God's faithfulness and love. We couldn't do that. He cannot love you more. He could never love you more or less. He loves you. And He could never be more faithful. The question is whether or not you put yourself in a place where you can experience as much of His love and faithfulness as possible. Amen? He protects those that put their trust in Him, like David, their king, who's called here their horn or their strength and their shield. And David referred to the Lord as his strength and his shield as well. Now, Ethan now goes on to declare the Lord's great love and faithfulness specifically to David and his descendants. Now, he's talked about the holy ones in Israel. He's talked about the peoples of the earth. He's talked about the people of Israel, and he's narrowing his focus. He gets now down to the actual descendants of David to which God made the promise and the promises of Messiah. And so we read there in verse 19, "Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, and you said, 'I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among my people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him, and my hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name, his horn or strength will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, 'You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior.' And I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure." Now, this is, in many ways, a messianic psalm. Many of the words that he's saying about David, well, they're true of David, but they'll be true and are true of our Lord and Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen? You can see the dual application. This happens a great deal, not only in the Psalms, but throughout the Scripture, but especially in the Psalms, and especially in this psalm. Here he's declaring the Lord's great love and faithfulness to David and his descendants, quoting the Lord, testifying to his covenant with David. You see, the Lord chose David and anointed him to be a mighty king. He empowered David to be victorious over all of his enemies, and he was. He loved David. You know the name David means beloved? It means beloved. And he loved David. He appointed him the most exalted of the kings of the earth, not because he deserved it, but because God is loving and faithful. He's using this as an example. He promised that David's house and his kingdom would endure forever, and we've already shared that it will, and it has. Because all of the blessings that are listed here that were toward David and his descendants are true, especially of Christ, the son of David, who is the greatest descendant of David. Amen? Amen? You guys there with me? Not too warm in here, is it? You're all tired from snow shoveling, right? Okay, now we move on here in verse 30. This is This is important because this shows you that God is faithful not only to them, but to us when we fail. If his sons, in verse 30, forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, which, by the way, they did all of these things, I will punish their sin with a rod. By the way, you would punish your children and those you were raising with a rod, not to hurt them or to beat them, but those of you who understand the importance of disciplining a child, and parents make their own decisions about how they will discipline. There are clearly some kids that I've seen in the supermarket who don't know anything about the word discipline, but we'll move on. Some parents choose to discipline through some type of physical, you know, not beating, I hope, but certainly some type of physical discipline. And some choose not to. And that's entirely up to you as parents. But understand, in the ancient culture, they would use the rod. And it didn't hurt them. It didn't break their legs. But it got their attention, let's call it that. In fact, the scripture says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And I think we all know that that's exactly what happens. But I'll move on. I will punish their sin with a rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. Just stop. Just say la for me. I know it's not in the text, but just say la for a minute. I want you to think about you. Let's make this personal. I will not take my love from you. Amen. He's not going to stop loving you. Maybe you think he has, but he hasn't. Nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. He's not going to stop being faithful to you. Oh, but Pastor Tim, I haven't been good. Well, listen, you might get coal in your stocking, but God is never going to betray his faithfulness. That's what they used to tell us. You remember that? You guys keep this up, you're going to get coal in your stocking. I never got coal in my stocking, but the threat of coal in my stocking hung over my head every Christmas. Probably deserved coal. But instead, I got Star Wars action figures. But we'll move on. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. You know, God's not going to lie to you. Maybe you've been lied to your whole life. Maybe you've been lied to recently by somebody you love. But you know what? He will not lie to his beloved, to David, or to any of us. That his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. You know, recently we had that supermoon. It was a little cloudy in my neighborhood, so I really couldn't see it. Not too well. But you know, there's one thing you can count on. The sun is going to rise. If it doesn't, we won't be here. And the moon has a cycle that can be predicted. As far as I know, there's never been any time in my lifetime where those things haven't happened. And God is using them poetically to make it clear. Just like those things happen every day, God will continue to be faithful to you and love you every single day. It's very important to me to know the faithfulness of God and that it's not based on my love or faithfulness to him. So what we learn here in these verses is he promised to punish those of David's descendants that disobey his word. Every good parent has to do this. He promised David's house and his kingdom would still endure forever. He was as committed to them as always. And then he takes the time, Selah, to pause and consider again the Lord's great love and faithfulness to Israel. Okay, now this psalm changes gears. This last section here is Ethan crying out for the Lord to show his great love and faithfulness to Israel once again. We deduce what had happened here is God had been faithful, but the people's hearts had wandered. That's alluded to here in when it says, if they forsake my law and don't follow my statutes. That is exactly what happened. During the time of Solomon and all of the subsequent kings, there were these times where there needed to be revival because the hearts of the people had drifted from God. And maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe your heart has drifted from God. Understand what Ethan wants to do now is look back and say, Lord, you are just as loving and faithful as ever. May we get out of the way so that you may be just as loving and faithful as you desire to be in our lives. See, he's never saying God is the problem. He acknowledges he's the problem. We're the problem. We call that repentance. Sometimes it happens on a personal level. It should always happen on a personal level. Sometimes it happens on a national level, where there's a time of repentance, where a nation cries out to God. This happened in ancient times, but it happened in Nineveh, happened in Israel, happened in Jerusalem. It's happened in our nation. When a nation says, "We got it wrong, Lord, we repent and ask you to bless us. We have been unfaithful. We have been unloving. But you've never stopped being loving or faithful to us, because we're still drawing breath. We're still here." When a nation does that, God is excited and enthused about what he can do for us in and through us. And that's exactly what Ethan desires for his nation. By the way, that continues to be my great prayer for our nation and our culture. Amen. I would encourage you to pray that way. Okay, so in verses 38 through 45, Ethan questions why the Lord seemingly renounced his covenant with David and his descendants. Now, he has this covenant that says God is going to be loving and faithful, and for our purposes, he goes through why is that not their experience. You say, "Well, Pastor Tim, I mean, I know God is loving and faithful, but it doesn't feel like he's loving and faithful to me." Well, in their case, it was because they put themselves outside of God's blessing by their rebellion and their disobedience to his word. By the way, that's always why a nation doesn't prosper. But let's move on here. He says in verse 38, "But you have rejected, you have spurned. You have been very angry with your anointed one," referring to Israel. "You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all of his walls," that's the walls of Jerusalem, "and reduced his strongholds to ruins. And all who pass by have plundered him. He has become a scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have turned back the edge of his sword and have not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame," Selah. He's reflecting on what had actually taken place in their nation. The Lord had rejected his people Israel and had allowed David's house to fail. Why? Because they didn't respond to God's love and faithfulness. The only way you will fail to experience God's great love and faithfulness is if you choose to reject it. Amen? If you choose to reject God's love and faithfulness, you won't experience God's love and faithfulness. He's still just as loving and as faithful, but you put yourself in a place where you can't receive it because you're defying God. You're rebelling against him and disobeying his word. That's not the heart of God. He doesn't desire that, but you've given him no other choice. They had given him no other choice. The Lord had allowed Israel's enemies to triumph over them. The Lord had allowed the glory of David's kingdom to be cast down and covered in shame. And then he takes the time to pause again. Selah. Consider the current state of the Lord's people of Israel. And the state of the people was not very good. And we know why. And then he goes on in verses 46 through 51, last section here. "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire?" In other words, how long are we going to be in this situation? "Remember how fleeting is my life, for what futility you have created all men. What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave? Selah." He realizes, you know, time is short. He doesn't want God to continue to treat them as a nation in this way, but he also recognizes that if the people continue to rebel, what other choice has God been given? Part of his promises of his blessing and his covenant were blessings if they obeyed and curses if they disobeyed. So really, when God is allowing them to suffer, he's just as faithful to his word. And when God allows us to go through difficult times because of our disobedience to his word, it just proves his faithfulness, doesn't it? Think about it. He questions how long the Lord will remain angry with his people. He pleads with the Lord to consider the brevity of his life as a man. We don't have but so many years. As we get older, we realize time is running out. If you're going to spend the rest of your life defying God and his word, there will come a day when you stand before God and it's too late. If you want to experience, and I hope you do, the love and the faithfulness of God, it's found in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Can I hear a resounding amen? Amen. You see, that's the message here. In David are his blessings found. In the Son of David are his blessings found. It's in Christ that we are blessed. Now this looks forward by hundreds of years to the time when Christ would come, their Messiah would arrive. And so he pauses, he considers the brevity of his life. I hope you take time to think about it. You're not going to be here forever. And a day will come when you stand before God. And we're all sinners, every one of us. We've all failed to live up to the measure of God's faithfulness and love in his word. We've all failed to obey God. So what does that mean for us? Well, if you, like David, repent and ask God for forgiveness and give your life to the Son of David, the Messiah, the one we celebrate at this time of year, then you'll be saved, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights in our studies in the book of Romans. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're not saved, it's on you. Cry out to God. Here he questions why the Lord refuses to show his great love and faithfulness to Israel, because they wouldn't repent and ask him to bless them. Look what it says in verse 49. O Lord, where is your former great love? Where is your former great love? Well, it hasn't gone anywhere. The question is, where are you in your relationship with him? Where are you in your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? You see, there we have the love and the faithfulness of God. Where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Where is God's love and faithfulness? Waiting in the person of Jesus Christ, but it won't be found in any other. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way to experience God's love and faithfulness for all eternity. Amen? Amen. It's the Son of David. Remember how, he says, remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. Now that's interesting, because you know what the word Messiah translates to? Anointed one. And so again, this has sort of a dual application. He's speaking of himself. He is. He's questioning why the Lord refuses to show his great love and faithfulness to Israel. And he pleads with the Lord to consider how the surrounding nations have mocked him personally. Their enemies had mocked David as well as Ethan for trusting in the Lord. They taunted Ethan by mocking his faith in the Lord's great love and faithfulness to Israel. And maybe your faith has been mocked. But we know that they mocked and taunted our Savior, the Anointed One, the Mashiach Nagid, Messiah, the King. And this psalm, again, has application not only for David, not only for Ethan, and not only for all of us, but for Christ himself. And I want to go back over that last section and think it through as we're talking about the Anointed One, the Messiah. He says, remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations. You know, the nations, if they're not serving God, they hate Christ. The taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they have mocked every step of your Messiah, the Anointed One. Listen, this Christmas season you can mock, defy, disobey, disbelieve, or you can respond to God's love and faithfulness and spend an eternity with him. You know, every one of the books of Psalms, again, there are five, this is book three, every one of them has this little doxology or exclamation of praise at the end of the book that's not connected to the last psalm. It's just a separate little praise. It shows up in every one of the five books of the Psalms. Here the author closes this psalm in this book by praising the Lord, the God of Israel, where he says in verse 52, praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Amen. Psalm 89 is the last of the book of the Psalms of book 3, compiled during the reign, we believe, of King Josiah, time of great revival. And we come to the end of our series of studies, remembering that despite all of the difficult times, praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we ask that we would remember your love and your faithfulness, the greatness of your love, and faithfulness toward us. For those of us who have a relationship with you and know you, there is no doubt that you have been more loving and faithful with us than we clearly deserve. We don't. But we don't doubt your love and your faithfulness toward us. It's not based on us or anything that we do. Or what we say, it has to do with our relationship with you. Lord, as we're reminded now at the close of this study in the book of Psalms and book 3, I pray for every heart here today that they would at least at a minimum understand what's at stake, that you came and you died on the cross for our sins, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that because we're sinners, we needed a Savior, and that you came and died for us, and because you died for us and rose again, we can have a relationship with you. You're not dead, you're alive. You've risen indeed. And because you live, we'll live for all eternity. We know that at this very time, you're at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. That is, making a way where there was no way, for you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by you. But that you're also not only making intercession for us, but that you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. And all of us will be judged by one measure, by one standard. Have we given our lives to you? Do we have a relationship with you as our Lord and Savior, that you might be loving and faithful in every way to us? We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.